This morning, our reading from the Word of God comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been doing a preaching series on relations, and we come to the next part of this. And we're coming back to the passage with which we began, and we've considered here and there in the comments in the series. We'll be reading Ephesians 5. Verse 15 down through verse 4 of chapter 6. Let's pray first and seek the Lord's blessing on his word as it's read and brought to us today. O Lord our God, we have such privilege to take your words upon our lips, and we readily and thankfully do so because you've taught us what we know. You've opened our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law. And we pray, too, out of the gospel and the commands that you give us for how to live in Christ as his people. We thank you that his grace is sufficient for us. Lord, as we come to read things that may be familiar, Lord, teach us new things. Lead us in better ways than we've taken. Confirm what we may be unstable with. Deepen our faith. Help us to, with all of our heart, keep your commands and live as disciples, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word is truth, it's light, and we pray that by the working of your Spirit, you would make it to shine forth before us, to be clear to us, not only in the reading, but in the preaching, and also in what we do with it here and afterward this week. Lord, give your help to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 15. This is God's word. Paul's at the point of applying the gospel that he unfolded to them earlier in chapters. He says at verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we'll end there. This is God's word that is read to us this day. Well, I guess we could say that today I am preaching a children's sermon. I will endeavor to look at everybody and talk to everybody, but I'm especially talking to you children today. This is a children's sermon. Transitioning from last week, I could ask the parents of the congregation, what does God set before our children? I ask you as parents because, like most everything else, we will need to train them, to help them with the Lord's will. But I ask you, children, what does God require of you? What does God require of you? Do you know what God requires of you? Do you care what God requires of you? Do you want to understand the Lord's will for you so that you can do it? There are some things that are never too young for a child to do, like learning to work or to help or to share. This is one of them as well, to know God's will for you in order to do it. It's never too young for you younger children to learn that. What then does God set before you as children? God would have you children consider at least 4 points from the Bible. And they're there in your bulletin. You can write them in if you'd like. I've tried to keep it nice and simple and straightforward. The first one is fear God. That's the first one, fear God. Secondly, obey your parents. The third one, grow up. The fourth one, stay humble. Fear God, obey parents, grow up, and stay humble. Let's look at these this morning. The first one is fear God. Now, you children, there may be some things that you fear. You may fear spiders. Maybe you fear snakes. Maybe you fear darkness. Or maybe you fear high places. You get nervous, you get scared, and that's because you sense some danger. What you fear, you believe, is stronger, and it can do something against you. This is fear. When I say to fear God, I do mean this because God, who is sinless and is holy and righteous, is to be feared by sinners, which we all are, whether we're men or women as adults, or whether we're boys and girls as children. We've sinned against God. And even though He has only done good to us, we've done what is bad against Him. And therefore, God must punish us for our sins. And God is right to do that now, at death, and even in the fires of hell forever. A wise person looks at himself then, even as a young child, and sees that God is to be feared. God is to be feared. As the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You children have perhaps learned many things so far in life, but have you learned as the beginning, way back in the early things of these young years, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? If you learn this basic truth, then you will learn much more about God. You will truly know God personally. So children, do see your sin and what it deserves before a holy God. What will you do then with these? What should you do with that truth? Well, it's very simple. You should fear God. You should fear God. Even Jesus said to his beloved disciples, "Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, yes, fear him." Jesus said that even to his disciples. Now, if you fear God in this way, children, then you will be glad to hear Jesus say again at another place, as he often did and repeatedly did to people who were scared, people who were afraid, and people who sensed that it's not well with them. Do you know what he said to them oftentimes? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus tells us to fear God, but then he calls us to himself when you are afraid, that you might find a place of refuge with him. That's what the psalmist was getting at in Psalm 56. When I am afraid, Lord, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. You can trust Jesus as your Savior. He is trustworthy. He is able. He can and will save you from your sins and from death when you believe on him. And he may save you from all kinds of other things that you're afraid of as well. And so to fear God means to have a holy dread of God's anger against sin. But with that, and because of that, it's also to wonder and to marvel and to respect God with a holy awe that he saves sinners, even like you and like me. He did that through the blood of Jesus Christ. To think that Jesus died at the cross for people that didn't love God, people that hated God, Jesus promises himself to save you. And so you should fear God for what your sins deserve, but you should fear God with such a marveling, wondering awe and love that he'd save you from your sins. Maybe we could liken the fear of God in its two senses there to electricity. You look at a big power station with all of its wires, all of its cables, all of its cylinders, all of its coils. And you see a sign there with, it's a big sign, and you see it with orange or red or yellow letters, and it says, "Danger, high voltage." Imagine if something went wrong and those coils or cylinders or wires exploded. That's the one sense of the fear of God. But then there's another sense. You can imagine an electrician there saying to you and saying, "Did you know that this power station gives electricity to all the people in this area? This is what lets you stay warm in the winter and stay cool in the summer. This is what allows you to play your video games or do whatever you do on the computer." You see, you have a holy dread about that electricity. But you have a sense of awe, as I still do at the age of 52, that you just plug something into the wall and it works. I don't understand these things, but I admire the electrician who comes into my house and does whatever he has to do with my electricity. Electricity is something you should fear, and you should respect it very carefully. And likewise, children, fear God. With him, have a sense of dread for your sins. But with Jesus, have a sense of safety that God forgives you by his grace. There's something else to know about this fear of God. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just something about faith. It's not just something on the inside. It's not something merely about your mind or your heart or your brain, what you think, what you understand, how you feel. It's something also that's a very practical thing. The fear of God is practical. It has to do with what you do. It has to do with things on your outside. It has to do with things like your hands that work hard, or your feet that walk away from evil and into God's ways. It has to do with eyes that see the truth as it is in Jesus. It has to do with ears that you shut so you won't listen to lies or gossip. It has to do with lips that will speak the truth, or a mouth that will sing praises to God. That's to fear God. And listen to what this psalm says. It says, "Come, you children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." But what does he go on to say in Psalm 34? He says such simple things that you can understand. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I gather all but the very youngest in our midst can understand what these mean and what they look like so as to do them. To fear God is to walk with God. It's to walk with God. It's to be like God. It's to please Him. And to fear God is something, once again, that you're never too young to do. You're not too young to do it. Maybe you're told that you're too young to do this. You're too young to have that. Maybe you sigh and you say, "Oh, I wish I was a teenager. I wish I was an adult." But you're never too young to fear God. You're never too young to do this. And this is the best thing that you could ever do. Fear God then today. Fear God always. You should learn from Solomon. King Solomon, he was raised like many of you children are, with the things of the Lord. And yet in his middle years, he set them aside. What do you think? Is that a poor mistake? That's a real bad mistake, what Solomon did. His fear of God waned. It cooled like those coals at an outside fire. And they weren't red hot or orange. They got a little grayish in the way that they look. And so he says, as an older man, after God's Spirit blew on those coals and revived his heart and put on some wood of repentance. And this is what Solomon would say to young people. He says, "Rejoice, young man, during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." It seems that Solomon didn't do that. He forgot God, at least for a while, and his life knew much trouble because of that. So children, commit yourself today to fear God for all the rest of your days that the Lord will give you. Take it up each day. It might seem like it's too big a thing for you to do, but take it up in the morning, take it up in the evening, and throughout the moments of the day, bit by bit, like you chew your food, and you'll find that in due time, the whole meal is finished. Life will go faster than you think. We adults will say, "My, how fast our life has gone." So children, today, commit yourself to fear God. But there's something else you should do, and this is our second point. Obey your parents. Children, obey parents. If you fear God, then you will obey your parents. Any of you children know the fifth commandment? You know there are 10 commandments. Could you recite the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well for you in the land which the Lord your God is giving, or that your life might be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God is giving. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read of godly children saying to their mother, her children rise up and bless her, the proverb says. That's honoring your parents, rising up and blessing. It mentions the mother there. Now, what would this look like for a child who honors mother or father? Well, in this case, it could be maybe children getting up and fixing breakfast for mom. It could be children happy to see mom in the morning, maybe hugging her or telling her how much she means to them, asking if there's anything that they might do for mom today. That's one way that you can rise up and bless your mother. In the same way, you could do that to your father. These things really aren't too difficult to do. When Paul taught the Ephesians, as we read, he taught the fifth commandment this way: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So there's obey and honor. And honor might be an inward thing, whereas obey is more of an outward thing. To the Colossians, Paul said, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. To honor your parents is to obey your parents. And when you obey them, you honor them. That's how this works together. But there's more than just the honor or the obedience. When Paul taught, he said here, to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that it may go well with you. Do you children not like it when it's frustrating? Maybe you're trying to color something and you start coloring the wrong color. And it's difficult to handle when times don't go well for you. Well, God is saying here, in terms of obeying parents, that he promises for things to go well for you. Now, this doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. It doesn't mean that you'll not have any trials, that you'll not have difficulties that you have to face. Paul is saying, as he did to the Colossians, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. A child who honors and obeys mother and father is one who has the Lord's blessing. Even for times when it doesn't go well, the Lord will lead them well through their life. This helps you to see that honoring your parents by obedience has reasons behind it. God intends good for you. One of these is so that it will go well with you, that you'll have a long life. Now, this doesn't mean that all people who don't suffer or live long disobeyed their parents. It doesn't mean that those people who live into their 90s or 100s were obedient to their parents. God is giving here a general promise, holding out to children, that if you will obey your parents, you will have a blessed life. You may have hardship, but it will go well with you even there. And as our God does, he will make even evil things turn for your good. He will even use hardship for your good. He will turn difficulties and disasters into surprise blessings in some way. And so Paul is promising this, and he's not saying that just because you obey your parents means that you'll live into your 90s, because there are many godly people, even in their youth, that the Lord takes to heaven sooner than we would have hoped or thought. Another reason to obey your father and mother is because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. God is glad to see children honoring their father and their mother. And not just on Father's Day or Mother's Day, but every day. Every day is Father's Day or Mother's Day for children. Don't just obey your parents for their sake. Obey your parents for God's sake. Do it to please Him, and you will do it then to please them. And if you do it to please them, you will please Him. You will find, my young friends, that there is a joy that happens in your own heart when you commit yourself to do what's pleasing to God. Even when everything else may just seem to be crumbling, if you will set your heart to do what pleases God, God will give you a joy. He really will. So children, are you concerned to please God? Do you want to see God glad? Do you want to see God, as it were, smiling upon you or frowning at you? We would want God to be smiling upon us. And so therefore, honor and obey your parents. That's one way to know where your heart is with God. It's so important to learn this in the home. People who do not learn this in the home, children, these are the people that don't obey rules. These are the people that end up not respecting authority. These are people that kill police officers. These are people who even are not afraid to tell a judge what they think about that judge in mean terms. If you learn to obey your father and your mother at home, you will then be a good citizen in the world. And you'll be a good disciple in the church. Remember last week when I said that the home is like a little seminary? It's a little seedbed for children as sprouting plants to learn how to please God. And when you learn at home how to honor and obey your father and your mother, you're going to take that and you're going to practice it then out in life. And by obeying your parents, you will end up avoiding things that will harm others, harm yourself, and even maybe shorten your life because it's a bad way. This is how God means for you then to have a good life, that things go well for you in the land which the Lord your God is given you. God has given your parents to honor and obey because you need help learning how to live life as God means you to. That's why they train you. That's why they hold you accountable. That's why they pray for you. That's why they keep you from wandering from God's ways, to guard you from dangers and to help you when you need to be lifted up when falling. There are many things that your parents do for you, and so it's right for you under God to honor and obey them. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Thirdly, you remember the third point? It's another simple one. Grow up. Now, when I say that word, that expression, grow up, you may be thinking of the way it's commonly used when someone's upset with or disappointed with someone else for poor behavior, a poor comment, being foolish, you're older than what you just acted like, and they say to the effect, would you please grow up? Grow up. However, I'm meaning it here in the sense of directing your life to become mature, to be a responsible adult. The direction of your life is to be mature. Now, your children are getting older. We all are. You're having birthdays. You're getting taller. You're getting wiser. You're learning things. And the point of growing up is to become more godly. It's to become more holy. It's to become like Jesus himself. And so as much as you should fear God and obey your parents, you should be growing up. You should grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, his truth, and who he is, what he's done. There are some people in life that they try to stay childish as long as they can. They don't want to grow up. And so what often happens is that it's not a mere nostalgia for being young again. It's not, what happened to that old toy I used to have? Or that old shirt or pants? It's not even so much, I wonder where my friends are in life nowadays. No, this is the kind of thing that people don't want to grow up. They don't want to leave childish things and take up adult responsibilities. This is about maybe the adult man that just wants to watch TV or play video games. This is about maybe the woman whose mentality and her fashion stays teeny bopper into the 50s. You say, I thought you were preaching a children's sermon today. Our culture as a whole glorifies youth and youthfulness. It scorns more and more the elderly. It scorns the wise. It looks down on those who have wisdom that has come from years and experience. You children should grow up. You should mature. And it's important that even in these young years, you have as a goal or a target for your life to grow up, to become a mature adult. Jesus had that as a youth. Do you remember Jesus at the Passover listening and asking questions of his teachers when he was but 12 years old? His parents had left the feast. 3 days they were looking for Jesus. But where was Jesus? He was back in the temple with the religious leaders, learning from the scriptures, asking questions. Even at the age of 12, Jesus learned from the scriptures who God wanted him to be, how he was to grow up, and who he was to be as a man. He learned from the scriptures that he was to be the Messiah. That's why he came. He learned from Psalm 40. He learned from several chapters in Isaiah. God formed throughout his upbringing that even at the age of 12 for him, he understood he was to be the Messiah. Peter would later call us to, as it relates here in some way, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read of Jesus going from that feast. Luke tells us Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's what God calls you to, children. He calls you to grow up, to mature. It's something that the Bible emphasizes for all Christians. Paul says, when I was a child, I would speak as a child. I would think as a child. I would reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul would tell the Corinthians again, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes with respect to evil. Be clueless about it. Have no sense of what's going on with things of evil. But in your thinking, as Christians, be mature. You need to grow up. We're no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the deceitful scheming of people, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects to him, which is Christ. To use language elsewhere, don't stay on a diet of milk, but solid food. Don't be a baby, we could maybe say. Eat things that's not just milk. Meat, potatoes, and vegetables. both spiritually and for some of you children, maybe physically. Meat, potatoes, and vegetables. For this reason, babies get teeth. God gives them teeth. They're not just to have milk. They're given teeth. You need to chew solid food. He's even made it so that you'll get your testing on the first set of teeth. And if you care for them not too well, you've got another set of teeth coming. But make sure you learn how to care for your teeth. God wants you to be about solid food things. So you should have that mindset about your relation to Jesus Christ. I would gather that some of you children really want to grow up. Maybe you know already in life, I want to be dot, dot, dot. And you can say it. I said it a few times, and I'm doing now what I didn't even think I would ever be doing. But if you're saying, I would like to be mature, I would like to be a grown-up in the faith as well as a grown-up in life and serve God, God will prepare you for that. So make it your life goal to fear God, obey your parents, and to grow up, to mature. Finally, I'd say stay humble. Stay humble. Now, when I say stay humble, that seems to mean that children are humble. And you children probably know I'm not always humble. And if you were to ask your mom or dad, they may very easily agree with you and say, yes, you are not humble. You, in fact, are, what's the opposite word? Proud. Stubborn. Children can be proud, too. When I say stay humble, I'm saying stay in a lowly position. Stay childlike such that you recognize you're vulnerable. You're weak. You're a little person in relation to other people. Even when you become an adult, stay humble. Be of this posture. When the Bible was written, children were not well regarded oftentimes. You saw that last week when you remember the disciples tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus. Children were often seen at this time as in the way, a bother, a trouble. Many still think and live this way about children, even their own children. Sometimes children were greatly mistreated, as they are even today. There's nothing new under the sun. But Jesus, knowing the simplicity, the tenderness, the weakness, the vulnerability, the ready gentleness of children, took one from the crowd and set it before his disciples and all the onlookers. Why did he do that? Well, it was to teach these proud disciples, to teach these grown-ups that they needed to learn humility. They, in fact, were strong-willed. They were rough. They were inconsiderate. They were self-centered. They were not easily taught people, even as disciples, about humility. And the best illustration for that, our Lord says, is a child. The child marks the low position. Right from the beginning, children need to be carried. They need to be cared for. They're gentle, hobbit-like creatures. They're simple, joyful, easily wounded and bruised. And Jesus here, in light of the bickering of the disciples of who's the greatest, set down this child. And he said, truly I say to you, and he's talking to his disciples, unless you become like this child here, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. The child is the example of the low position. Did not the very God of eternity, the Son of God, come to earth and was born of a woman? Wasn't he wrapped in swaddling cloths? Wasn't he cared for like every other one? Jesus teaches us that infancy and childhood is the lowly posture. You children, stay humble. Am I the only adult in the room who looks at our children and says, that's admirable? Look at the joy. Look at the simple vim and vigor that they have about life. Look at how they learn. Look at how they share easily what they can do in the Lord's working. Childhood is something that Jesus puts before us all. And he's saying to us, stay humble. Maybe there's a sense for us adults where we're too proud and we need to be converted and become like children. We need to repent and become like this and learn it again. Is there not a place for us adults where there is a child inside? We'd love to go out and play again. If we could only play hopscotch again. If we could only have a first set of teeth and do it better the first time and for the second time. Wouldn't we love to go for a quick run? Many things that they take right up. And they're reminding us that the kingdom of God is for children. It's for children. So what have we considered today in the children's sermon? Fear God, obey your parents. What was that third one? Grow up and stay humble. You might consider these as four legs on the table. If we had only a one or a two or a three-legged table, things would not hold up very well. Maybe we could think of it as four tires on the car. We're not going to go very well or at all if we don't have the four tires working. These are things that God would have us from the scripture think in terms especially of you children and what God lays on you. We all can learn from it. And as we're seeing our children at this season, some of them professing faith in Jesus Christ, we should all be saying, Lord, lead me to be in this lowly state, that I may grow up, that I may recognize your will for my life to honor you and fear your name. Let us pray together as we've heard these things today. O Lord our God, as we think from the scripture about our place in life, Lord, we may be adults who are in need of repentance and in need of grace that will help us to think and consider ourselves as children of the living God, children whose Father is in heaven, children whose older brother has gone ahead of us and now sits in the place where we one day will be. Lord, give us that correction of heart. And Lord, also bless and help children of the congregation to learn these four points. Give them grace, show them their sin, show them the Savior, and give them your Spirit that they might live by faith with these very straightforward and rather clear commands. Lord, help them and help us all together, whether parents or children or disciples of Jesus Christ. Give your mercy and grace to us and give us help by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.